Let's just start with prayer again. Father God, I just pray that your message would come through today, that you would use me as your vessel to speak what you want heard today, that we wouldn't just stay the same because of the words that come out of this message today, that we would be transformed and made different and think about our lives in a way that motivates us to live for you in such a tangible way, but to know how intimately involved you are in the details of our everyday living. We thank you for how you love us, for where you meet us, and for how you're going to use this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on the way, right? We're the people of the way, and we're on the way, and today we start our message with the journey. So that's the title of our message today is The Journey. And every journey begins somewhere. And there are a lot of different ways we may think about when we think about a journey actually beginning. Some may think it begins when we get to a place where we're headed. Or maybe for you it's taking the first step out of the door towards the destination. For others still, it might be in the planning for the journey, or even thinking about how the journey will take place. But no matter where the journey begins, the important part is that we take the first steps to get to the destination, and that we have a destination in mind. So what's interesting about any journey is that in order to get somewhere, it requires someone. No journey is ever done alone. Even if you're only arriving at the destination, throughout all journeys, we need others around us to get to the end point. Think about it this way. Even if you're just driving to another state, other people are needed to make it there. Not if you're driving, right? Well, wait. People at gas stations, maybe restaurants, people operating hotels where you might sleep. These are examples of people who you might personally interact with. But then there's those other people who are behind the scenes. Some of those people might be the police who keep order on your way to your destination, or the road crews who have prepared the road for you on which to drive on, or maybe the people who are supplying the electricity so that the lights work, so that there's an accident. Or then there's those guys that are monitoring the satellites that guide your GPSs, sort of. Too often, though, we are consumed on getting to our destination, and we forget about the other people around us. Our goal becomes getting there and making sure we have everything we need as we set out. But today, as we begin a journey together, I was thinking about all the people who have intersected with us reaching up to this point today. There were many who helped make this space a reality. Without them, we would not have a place to meet. But even before this, there were those who have taken time to encourage and remind me in the times when I wanted to give up. They reminded me that I was not alone. There are those who encouraged me through seminary and the difficult transitions through other churches. Every step along the way took a step of faith. But it was because God had placed people along the journey to help me reach this destination. Oh, and not that we have arrived yet. We're not there yet. But to know what he has in store and those he is bringing continues to amaze us as we look around and see what he's doing. This is just the beginning. But as I tell this story, I wonder about you. Where is your destination? What has God called you to? Who will be on your journey with you as you venture out into the unknown? None of us know what tomorrow will bring. In fact, we do not even know who will be in our tomorrow, at least in an earthly mindset. However, we can have great confidence that God will always be part of the journey we are on. Even when we are far from him, he is still pursuing us and wanting us to be with him. We find this truth in Romans 5:6-8, which is on the screen. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we didn't have any ability to do it, when we were weak, when we were empty, Christ died for the ungodly. See, at one point, we were all far from him. We were not holy. We were not righteous. We were not made right with God until Christ died for us, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Think about that. How many people are you willing to die for? Yet Christ died for the unrighteous. He was on this journey with us even before it began. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died. Through Christ, sent his son, he died. As you ponder this morning, I want to take you on a little journey back into the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. There's so much depth there, and the Old Testament feeds the New Testament, and a lot of people say the Old Testament is relevant, but I'm going to show you today how the Old Testament is still relevant to today, because it points us to Christ. Okay? So as you ponder this morning, I want you to think about how this intersects with your life. The journey will begin with a Hebrew boy who was doomed to die. He was slated for death, even though he was slated for greatness. It's found in Exodus 1. Pharaoh feared that the Israelites were becoming too numerous, and when the midwives did not listen to his instruction to let the girls live but to kill the boys, he put out a declaration that all boys who were born were to be thrown into the Nile. Just think about that for a second. Here's a declaration that a king has placed out, and he said, I want all the boys that are born dead. You're not living. You're cast into the Nile. They're done. And this is Pharaoh. You know, he's like got some power. So you don't listen to Pharaoh, you're the one that's going to be in the Nile. That's not in the Bible. That's just my thinking. So I wasn't there. Just go with it, okay? This was unfortunately right around the time that this young Hebrew boy was born. His mom hid him for 3 months, but when she could no longer do it, she made up the basket and placed the baby in the Nile among the reeds. The boy's sister watched all this happen and stood at a distance and watched as Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe and found the baby in a basket. The sister inquired of her, "Shall I get a Hebrew woman to take care of him and nurse him?" You can follow along. This is the story I'm telling just in terms of, it's on Exodus 2. Right. Jordan.
He's got it.
Oh, thank you. My tech guy's on it. So let's stop here for a minute. Think about this. Here's a baby who was to die because of his gender and where and when he was born. The circumstances stacked against him were not in his favor, and he certainly had nothing at this point that made him special above anyone else. Kind of sounds like maybe one of us. But God had a plan and a people in place to help him and a way to spare his life. Now, prior to this story, back in Genesis, we know about Noah and how God had instructed him to build an ark, or a tabah, that's the Hebrew word for an ark, to save him and the animals and his family. The same word here in Exodus is used to show how God saved this young Hebrew boy through a small ark, a tabah. The same thing. This is the second time that God used an ark to save his people. The fact that he would be allowed to live was the first amazing part of this story. But then he's allowed to be mothered by his own mother. See, the sister went and got the mom and said, "Hey, you come take care of him until he's old enough that you can live in Pharaoh's house without being nursed and taken care of." That's in Exodus 2, 9 through 10. And now we know that this little Hebrew boy is the great Moses. Moses, the one who would lead the people out of captivity and the tyranny of Pharaoh. Moses, the one who would part the Red Sea with his staff and watch as the Egyptian army is swallowed up behind him. Moses, the one who would strike the rock and watch as God allowed water to come out. Moses, the one who would go up to the mountain and bring back God's law down to his people. Moses, the one who would lead God's people through the desert for 40 years, allowing God to provide and show him most of the time what he should do. See, Moses was on a journey from the beginning of his life. Nor his mother or father had any idea what he would do or where he would go when he grew up. They weren't even sure in the beginning if he would live to see his first birthday. That was unknown. But God had a plan. He had a destination for Moses to arrive at and a journey for him to take. Even though his actions created consequences for him to not arrive in the promised land as he had expected, God never left him. Despite Moses' disobedience at one point, God never left him. Even up until the end, God was with him and showed him what his life had been about. His faithfulness would allow God's people to enter into the promised land. And even if it was not Moses himself that would get them there, he was instrumental in guiding them to the edge. But not just that. He trained up their next leader, who would take them to the promised land. See, throughout Moses' life, he wasn't just investing in only himself. He was investing in the people around him. He invested in Joshua. And Joshua did life with him. And Moses prepared Joshua for what he was about to do. Do you remember the promised land was full of giants? But Joshua wasn't afraid. Why? Because Moses did life with him. Moses realized that the people around him mattered and they were on a journey together. So he invested in him. So as you sit here today, consider your life under the guiding hand of our great God. Where did your journey begin? Where are you heading? What path will your life take as you venture into tomorrow on the next leg of your journey? There's nothing greater than knowing we are not alone in this journey and that we both individually and as a body play a part in God's master plan. When things seem like they are out of control, we can trust in Him. Can you just linger on that for a second? Trust in Him. See, we live in a fast-paced society where too often we're trusting in the things around us, in our cars and our jobs and the security of the stock market, but that's not where our trust needs to be focused. Our focus needs to be in Him. Because Moses didn't have those things. He had but one thing, but one man, but one God. And that's where his trust was. And that's how he was able to get through his journey. There's nothing greater than knowing that we are not alone on this journey and that we both individually and as a body play a part in His plan. We live in a unique time. We live in a time where life is fast-paced, but there are tons of opportunities to serve God and bring Him glory. Even as I stand here this morning, I'm captured by what God has done with this little gathering called the People of the Way. We may be few in number now, but just as the Israelites were born of one family, they grew into a mighty nation. God used their lives to tell His story. Think about that. God used the Israelites' lives to tell His story. Guess what? God's still telling the story through us. We are His instruments. We are His people. Our lives matter. What we do every day matters. Not only did He use it to tell His story, but He also used it to show His mighty hand at work. God does amazing things when we're surrendered to Him. It is my belief, and I hope it's your belief as well, that He can and will do the same with this group of people. We are just beginning and the future is unknown, but the mission is clear. Our goal will become a people who unveil Jesus through His truth and love. That is our mission statement. That is what we are going to live by. When I stand up here, if I say something outside of the scope of this word, of His word, of God's word, I want you to tell me. I want to have that discussion because I want to be held accountable, because I know that when I stand before God as a teacher of His word, I am held accountable by that level. So if I'm messing up, I want to know. And we can have those discussions, and maybe we can learn together. How awesome would that be? Because when two people get together and they're talking about God's word, iron sharpens iron, and that's where we get strong. And we can see God move and work in that. Now, our mission is not taken lightly. And our mission makes our vision even more specific, because we know that there are those who need to know Jesus. I mean, if you sit here for a second, I'm sure you can think of at least one person that needs to know Jesus, that does not know Him, that's far from Him. That's awesome. And we want those people to be saved. But I believe God didn't just come to earth for people to know Him. I believe He came to earth to be made disciples of. In fact, if we look in Matthew 28, that's what He said. Yep, get them to know Me, but then teach them. And then make them disciples. Don't just teach them and leave them. Let them figure it out. No, make them disciples, because disciples make other disciples. So there's a great number of people who need to grow in their relationship with God, to know Him more deeply. A relationship to be a learner of Him, then to be a teacher, and then to make teachers. Have you ever thought about your life in terms of that? As a learner first, We all went to school. Everybody, maybe you're still in school, right? But then you get to be a parent or an adult, and at some point you become a teacher. You get in a job where you got to be a teacher, and you teach. But do we get to the point of making teachers? That's what Jesus has called us to do. That's our goal. That's one of our core vision statements, is to make disciples. Because disciples make more disciples and make more disciples, and that's how the kingdom grows. We also believe that we are going to uphold institutions God put in place a long time ago in marriage and in families. And we are going to walk with widows and orphans to allow his love to be tangible in their lives, because that is what God tells us to do. So I'm at the end of the message. As we close with the offering and a few songs, I want you to think about what God's calling you to do. How has he drawn you here? And why? What is it that he wants to accomplish with the gifts and resources and even the relationships you have in your life? We're going to express them in a very tangible way over the next few minutes. As the basket is passed, there's markers on the back of the chairs so you can sign in and write on the envelopes. But we're also going to use the markers for something else. So make sure if you don't have a marker that you get one, because you're going to need it. And for those in the front row, there's some on the back seats behind you. but what we'd like you to do is, during the next three songs, at any time, we'd like you to think about what God wants you to do. He's called you here today. He has a purpose. He has a vision in mind for you. And so what we'd like to do is we want to put those visions down in a tangible way in stone. We're gonna actually write down the thoughts that God's placing in our minds on the floor. And if all goes well and we don't get another blizzard, by next week the floor will be covered and they'll be over top. We'll have a cover. But I want you to think about this, because not just when we come back every week, you will know what you've written underneath of this. You will be standing on the things you're asking God to do. And I'm betting that he's going to do amazing things through the prayers that you write on the floor today. So will you trust him? Will you write big things? Will you expect him to do big things through you, through this body? I know there's 15 or 20 of us here this morning. But the vision God's given us is a lot bigger than this. And every church, every body of believers starts somewhere. So think about, as you write these things down, maybe it's someone you need to write a prayer about that needs to know Jesus, needs to come to know him. Or maybe a general prayer about family who would benefit from growing deeper in relationship with him. Or maybe it's something more general. And maybe it's something he's just laid on your heart during this service. Wherever it is, just find a spot. Doesn't matter. You can move stuff if you want to move it. Just move it. Move the chairs. We'll reset them. Not a big deal. But that's what we're going to do. So, let's close in prayer and ask God to just do what he's going to do. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you trusted Moses so long ago with such an important role to free your people, that he was faithful to do it. And he messed up. We know he messed up. But you know what? You look past that, and you still use us when we mess up. We thank you that you've given us a model to show that you have such an attitude of grace and mercy, that even when we mess up, you step into the mess up and make it right. You redeem it. So as we think about what you want us to put on this floor, would you just press on our hearts in such a tangible way through the presence of the Holy Spirit what it is that you want us to do? God, we want to trust you. And whether we stay 20 or we get to 20,000, we want it all to be for you. We love you, and we offer this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.